some things change and some things don't. It's a delight this morning to be able to spend some time in the Word of God. And without apology and without apology, we weren't really wanted right from the get-go to talk about something that was foundational. How does this work, Andrew? That's encouraging. So for the next few weeks, we are going to just go back to basics, and we're going to look at our foundations. I'm told that builders spend the most amount of time not having smoko and doing various other things, but I'm told that builders spend the most amount of time building foundations, because that's what everything rests on. And for our lives and for our faith and for our church, we have some strong foundations. In the chapel chat this morning, you should have received a copy of the Statement of Faith, or at least the Holy Scriptures part of it anyway. If you've got it, we're going to read it together, because this is where it started. This comes from the 2003, I've got written on my page anyway, the Doctrinal Statement of Rosedale Bible Chapel, and it talks about the Holy Scriptures. And again, without apology, we're going to read this through together. We teach that the Bible is God's written revelation to man, and thus the 66 books of the Bible given to us by the Holy Spirit constitute the plenary, in other words, written down, inspired equally in all parts, Word of God. You've got some references there. We teach that the Word of God is an objective, propositional revelation, verbally inspired in every word, absolutely inerrant in the original documents, infallible and God-breathed. We teach the literal, grammatical, historical interpretation of Scripture, which affirms the belief that the opening chapters of Genesis present creation in six literal days. We teach that the Bible constitutes the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We teach that God spoke in his written word by a process of dual authorship. The Holy Spirit so superintended the human authors that though their individual personalities and different styles were written of writing, they composed and recorded God's word to man without error in the whole or in the part. We teach, whereas there may be several applications of any given scripture, passage of scripture, the literal, grammatical, historical method of interpretation under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit is under the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. It is the responsibility of the believers to ascertain carefully the true intent and meaning of scripture, recognizing the proper application is binding on all generations. Yet the truth of Scripture stands in judgment of men. Never do men stand in judgment of it. Looking at the whole concept of foundations for faith, how do I shift this on, Andrew? I'm pushing my arrows, but nothing's happening. The early church never had problems like that. Well, we've looked at our statement of faith, and this is where we are and where we are going to stay. Is it gone to sleep?
Ah. Sure. We'll give it a tap. That's right.
Cool. Done. Man, you're good. Fantastic. We need all sorts of gifts. So we've looked at our statement of faith, where we've been and where we're staying. This is the foundation. This is the place where we wanted to, right from the get-go, when we started looking at the whole concept of vision and looking at the future and where to from here, we wanted to stay with things that don't change. And in terms of our statement of faith, that's not changing. This is where we've been and where we're staying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." So as I thought about the Holy Scriptures, as I thought about our statement of faith, as I thought about the Scriptures as the authority that we can use in our lives and in our church, immediately the story of Jesus came heartily to mind. So if you've got your Bibles, we are going to take the Scriptures up together. There should be some copies in the seats in front of you or around you. You can beg, borrow, steal. don't go and sit with a mate, whatever. We're in Matthew chapter 4. Yes. Success. Matthew chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 1 through to verse 11. While you're finding that place, let me do some background. Matthew in his gospel, because there's four gospels or four stories of Jesus' life that we have in the Bible. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four people that wrote about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in stereo. So we got it from different directions. They were eyewitnesses, they were people that saw what was going on, and they accurately wrote down how Jesus, what Jesus did, what Jesus talked about, who he met, and all the events. We have the record of him, Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. In my Bible, it says Jesus is tested in the wilderness. But the background, or some of the backstory of that, is that Matthew presents Jesus as the king. Remember that at his birth, he was given gifts. And they were special, and they were expensive, but they were gifts that you would give to a king. Matthew spends some time going through very, very precisely through his lineage, through his the history of his coming to earth in terms of his humanly father and the people that were in the background there. He also presents the Lord Jesus, who is presented by the last of the Old Testament prophets, that was John the Baptist. Jesus, when he was baptized, has this huge affirmation, and we read it in chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus was affirmed by God the Father after this act of being baptized, of beginning his ministry here on earth. He had the greatest affirmation from the greatest Father to the greatest Son. So let's read the verses together, and then we're going to spend a little bit of time just pulling them apart and understanding them a little bit better together this morning. So let's read from verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I've often thought, well, that was an understatement. "The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down from here. It is written, because it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Deserts, we don't really know so much about it. When we think things are dry, we think of central Otago or places like that, or the Maniototo, or something like that. We don't really have a lot to do with them, but they are places of absolute desolation. They are places where there is simply nothing. It was into that situation immediately after he was baptized, immediately after he had this affirmation from God the Father, immediately as he began his ministry, he is led by the Holy Spirit into this place of desolation, into this place of isolation, into the place of the wilderness, into a place that, as Mark and Luke also tell the same story and give us some other details to it, it was a place of danger, it was a place of wild animals. And Jesus was on his own, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the situation, into that environment, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, as I've said. I really believe that was an absolute understatement. You would be incredibly hungry if you'd lasted 40 days and 40 nights without food. And then the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. When the devil comes to Jesus, who's in this situation, remember Jesus is fully human. And as such, he can understand and sympathize with us. And Hebrews tells us that story. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. This was an attack on his identity. It was an attack of doubt for God's word that he had spoken over him. You are my beloved son, the one that I love dearly, the one that is very, very important to me. But the devil came to him straight away with a doubt. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Use your ability to help yourself out. You've got the ability to do that. But Jesus answered him straight away from the word of God. Jesus would quote from about 24 of the Old Testament books during his earthly ministry. So he fully vindicated and fully authenticated all of the Old Testament by his actions. So he didn't say, I don't believe it, it's dodgy. No, he said, I'm going to answer you from the Bible that Jesus read, which was the Old Testament. And he came straight back to him with the words of Deuteronomy. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. As Jesus did this, he gave us a very clear understanding of how we are to handle times of trial and times of testing. Man does not live by just bread alone, even by the miraculous bread that he was talking about in the time of Deuteronomy, when God rained manna down for the people as they wandered around in the desert. And he did that in a miraculous way for the people during that period of time. He said, man, even though it may be miracle bread, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that God says. So he was putting a higher priority on the word of God than even his physical needs as a human being. Which of us would rather have everything that you ever wanted and no word of, or would you, sorry, would you rather have everything that you ever wanted or the word of God? Have a think about it. Would you rather have everything that you could ever want and no word of God? Because if we had everything we ever wanted, we could dream up and imagine incredible things. But if you had no word of God, what would you not have? You would not have salvation. There would be no heaven. There would be no relationship with God. There would be no forgiveness for sins. All of these things come from God. All of these things bless our lives incredibly. You can be the poorest person in the whole world, but have Jesus as your Savior, and in the Bible sense, you are incredibly wealthy. One of the absolutely challenging stories that I have ever read and been a part of was one of the missionaries that came and shared his story here at this chapel a number of years ago, and he showed a short video of some ladies who were from a different people group in the Chad. And they were dancing in worship to Jesus. In their culture, in their way, they were worshipping God. They had nothing. They had the clothes they stood up in, and that was about it. They'd been ravaged and raped and challenged and treated horribly by different armies from different nations that were fighting over this land that they were living in. And they had nothing. And yet in Christ, they have everything. So you can literally have everything in this world and have nothing. To the man who was wanted to build some very big barns, what was he told by Jesus? You're a fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you. The abundance of your possessions is not where your life is. Your life is in conjunction, in relationship to your relationship to me. Every word that comes from the mouth of God is what Jesus said to the devil as he challenged him. This is not working again. Sorry? Oh. Oh. It's not hard when you know how. Thanks, Andrew. Not a, from every word that comes from the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it makes this comment: all scripture is God-breathed. Literally, the breath of God. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Didn't have enough room on the screen to say this, so that the man of God or the woman of God can be thoroughly equipped for all good works. All scripture is God-breathed. God is speaking through his word every part of it. And it is God-breathed. It is incredibly useful for every part of our life. So as a people group, as a faith community that wants to build on a foundation, we build on the foundations of the Holy Scriptures. It is what Jesus quoted when he was tested and when he was tried by the devil during this time that we're reading about. And this wouldn't be the only time. Jesus answered him, "It is written." And he said so three different times. There was the next challenge that came to him after he'd made that comment. Down in verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand at the highest point of the temple." So different environment now. And Jesus was in that situation, so they went from the desert to the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. It was the focal point for the whole faith community as it was then. And Jesus is standing at the highest point of that temple. How high it is, different commentators have got different comments. It was the high point. And it was from there that we have what one writer has described as the satanic exegesis. Satan uses the word of God to challenge Jesus. The devil took him to the holy city in verse 5 and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Again, here's the comment. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." You've quoted scripture to me. Now I'm going to quote scripture back at you. "For it is written, he has commanded his angels concerning you that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not even strike your foot against the stone." Literally, basically, you won't even stub your toe. The protection of God, which is the big story, or is the big idea of Psalm 91, which he's quoting here, was he was using it to and twisting it and sort of challenging Jesus with his twisted interpretation of it. If you were to spend some time in Psalm 91, and that's a fascinating, a beautiful, wonderful psalm, it is a psalm full of God's protection for us. But really, where does God protect us? And what does he protect us from? The other couple of days ago, you may see there's a scar on my finger. Not exactly life-threatening, but it bled quite a bit. I was feeding out some balids to my calves at our place, and very foolishly had forgotten where I'd put my butcher's knife that I used to cut the bales open so that I can get into them and feed the balids out, and forgotten where I'd put it. Was rummaging around, collecting up some hay that was lying on the ground, and ow! Now, bled like nothing else on earth, and ow, that wasn't so good. Protection. We need sort of good protection when we're doing work and activity. But how does God protect us? How do we understand the promises from Psalm 91? You see, Satan was using the scripture and he's saying, this is what the Bible says. You've quoted scripture to me from Deuteronomy 6. So he's quoting scripture back at him from Psalm 91. For those of you who were with me a couple of weeks ago when we talked from 1 Peter, 2 Peter it was, we were talking about suffering and suffering for our faith and things like that. I had a man who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. I had a man quote scripture to me when he was starting to back up his story. He comes from a different faith community, and his faith community does not believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And he quoted scriptures out of the New Testament to me. And I just went, wow, impressive. The devil quoted scripture to Jesus from Psalm 91. Read it for yourself. It's a psalm full of the protection of God. But really, where does God protect us and how does he protect us? What is the promise of God's protection for us? Obviously, it's not physical, because I've got a mark that sort of proves that. It's not huge, it's not life-threatening, I get that, but it's real. and it hurt like mad and bled like nothing else on earth. So we all know and understand that we can get things can happen to us. Anna's here this morning, and she's got a whole heap of ability that she now hasn't got because her leg's sort of in a cast and things like that, and with a contraption around it trying to keep it and get it ready to be healed. So we understand when things go wrong in our lives, what is the protection that Jesus is, the Psalm 91 is really talking about, and what is it that Satan is misquoting here? So to build the picture, I've thought about two or three examples. Consider Job. Chronologically speaking, the oldest book of the Old Testament. Job literally walked with the dinosaurs, I believe. But it was in his situation that he suffered plenty. And as he suffered, his friends came up and said, well, this is what's happening. You've got sin in your life, Job. This shouldn't be happening to you. There's obviously something wrong, so you need to confess your sin to God, and then the problems will go away. Does that sound true? That's pretty much what they were saying. And they went on and they had dialogue and discussion for quite a wee bit during the book, and at the end of it, God turns up and says, well, actually, you guys have not spoken what is right of me. You haven't understood the issue of suffering and the issue of what I am about and what I can do and what I will do for you. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had a run-in with the leader of the day in their culture, and they said, we're not going to bow down to your 90-feet golden tower. He was overcompensating for something else, I'm not sure what. But the king said, unless you bow down, you're going to be thrown in the big, big fire. They said, even we don't want to do that, and we're not going to do that because we don't believe that's right for us to do. So the king threw them in the fire. They had already said to him, even if our God doesn't save us out of this, we want you to know that we will not bow down. They got thrown in the fire. Who turned up in the fire? The Lord. In the midst of the situation that they were in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the actual activity that they were involved in, the Lord turned up. Consider Joseph. He did the right thing. He was the favoured son. He had this big dream. He had this sort of image of his brothers and the nations bowing down to him and all the rest of it. What did his brothers do? Sold him into slavery. They wanted to get rid of him. They're not so happy about him because he was the favoured son. So they sold him into slavery. And long story, he ended up in jail because he did the right thing. And he was there for 3 years. He was there for a long period of time. I'm sure jails weren't that sort of user-friendly with plasma screens and underfloor central heating like they are in New Zealand. I'm sure they weren't very, very friendly places. But Joseph went all through that situation. He eventually became prime minister. He eventually met his brothers again. And he said, you meant this for harm, but it was actually for good. So the whole purpose of God's protection, the whole purpose of the idea behind Psalm 91 is that God, in the big picture, is protecting us. And what's our biggest problem? What's our biggest issue that we have as human beings? And that's sin. And the consequences of it. And as we've said, if we believe in every word that God says and tells us, then we can have freedom and forgiveness and a home in heaven and the promise of God for our life. And as a Christian, you are completely safe from God's judgment because that was meted out on Christ. The safety and the security and the promises we need to be very careful of when we looked at that. And that's what Satan used and twisted in Psalm 91. It was the issue of suffering. If you throw yourself off this temple, Jesus, nothing's going to happen to you. You know that because that's what the Bible says. If you jump off the cliff, off the temple, you won't hurt yourself because the Bible says you won't be. He was twisting scripture for his own purposes. Luke 21, verses 16 to 19. Jesus is talking to the disciples. You will be betrayed even by your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. Hello? Some of you will be put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. But in patient endurance, you will get life, or you will receive life. That comes from Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. Where's the promise of God in his security? In Christ, you are totally and absolutely secure. As a Christian, there is, in this life, you may face difficulties. Jesus said that we will have tribulation. But in terms of the divine big picture, you are completely safe in Jesus Christ. And you can serve him and work for him and live for him in any culture, in any place, because your life is secure in Christ. As I thought about that, that picture came back to my mind again. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Hugely challenging. 21 guys who were bold enough and chosen by ISIS, and they died for their faith on that beach that day. The protection of God wasn't for today. It wasn't for this world. The protection of God is for eternity. Their lives in Christ are completely secure. Completely secure. My life verse, this is me, Neville, speaking. My life verse for me comes from Colossians 3:3. I thought about this for a long time, and I really love it because it exemplifies and brings so much. And it says this: you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Our little life is in the hand of Christ. Who is Christ? God the Son. I believe we've been singing this morning. Fantastic. Love that music, Michael. Fantastic. And team, thank you. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It is the safest place to be. In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you will and can experience all sorts of activities. But your life in Christ is totally secure. Totally secure. Satan was wanting to twist this promise that came out of the concept of the promise out of Psalm 91. He has commanded his angels concerning you, and they will lift up their hands. You will not even stub your toe against a stone. And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." So Jesus answered his twisted interpretation of Scripture, his satanic exegesis. He answered that by Scripture again. So Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So he used that to balance the situation and the viewpoint. Again, in verse 8, we have another environment. We go to another environment, and it's way up on top of a mountain. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him. Really, it sort of sounds to me like Jesus actually started to lose his patience with him and just said, "Away, this is enough. You want to show me something that's already mine. You are the prince of the power of the air," according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "But away from me, because my priority is not idolatry and worshipping you. My idolatry is worshipping God." Jesus answered in a very sharp way, "You are to worship the Lord your God and serve him only." In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus would comment about the worship in his day. "They worship me, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." The Lord knows us, he understands us, he expects worship from every one of us, because we are people that are redeemed, we are people that are forgiven, we are people that are blessed and secure in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and he is the deposit guaranteeing. Satan didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't want him to be able to win the final battle. And he was doing everything he could to prevent him from doing that. Remember the story Jesus started to tell the disciples that he would be crucified, that he would be buried, and that he would rise again? And then one of the disciples, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. This is what's going to happen." And Peter said to him, "Surely not, Lord, don't do that." And Jesus said to him very, very sharply, "Get him behind me, Satan. The purpose of God, the purpose of Jesus coming to the world was to come and die for our sins, was to come and show that God loves us, and that as his creation, as his people that are created in his image, we can have a relationship with him now through the crucifixion and through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So in review, we've looked at our statement of faith, we've looked at the scriptural basis of what we have in terms of our belief in the Bible. We've looked at the example of Jesus as he took the word of God and used it to defend himself against the attack of Satan. He quoted from 24 of the Old Testament books. On our website now, I've got some links to some several items that would be really, really helpful. So I understand you go to the website, look for Foundations for Faith, and under that there's some links. One of those links is Tim Keller, and he does a 40-minute exposition of one verse out of this section that we've looked at, and it's brilliant, talking about the satanic exposition and really, really affirms where we're going with that and the impact of that and the security that we have in Christ that is real compared to the twisted version that Satan was trying to put on the Lord Jesus. Books of the time when the Bible was originally written, I understand there's only 10 or some versions of books that are contemporary age in terms of their writings, there's only 10 copies of them in the world. Other books of the same time when the Bible was written, there's only 18 copies. So in the New Testament, we have 2,578 complete copies of the New Testament. We have an enormous amount of information from our God who loves us insanely to say we've got a very, very solid basis for a place for us to stand and to live our lives. So as I thought about that, there was the so what question that came up into my mind. And as I looked about that and thought about that, a story came to my mind. When I was 16, I left home, completed my fifth form year, as it was, got school cert, and started working on a sheep farm. The week I did that, and that was out at Mockerita, which is about 20 k's the other side of Wyndham. As I did that, Mum and Dad split up. Probably in hindsight, and with a little bit of age and wisdom that accrues over time, I probably, looking back, sort of could see the signs, but I didn't want to believe the signs. It was rocky at home. It was sometimes violent. Dad was an alcoholic. When he started drinking, he couldn't stop. And home was difficult. I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. I went to boys' rally. We went to a camp at Turingatura. And it was there that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour. At that age and at that time, I had never been to church. When I left home and I was starting to work, I'd been to church twice. I'd been to boys' rally as often as I could go because that was my church for me at that time. But most of my theology you could have written on the back of a stamp in capitals, really it was. It was very limited and what I understood about God. But it was there. And God honoured his word. And all I did was read the Bible. And I'd have to absolutely say it was hard work. It really was. I found it difficult. But I just kept at it. And just kept at it. And just kept at it. And the week when Mum and Dad split up, that was a huge impact on me as a 16-year-old. I felt a lot of different emotions. It just felt like all the concrete that was in your life was gone, and you were sort of in free fall a wee bit. And I remember walking up on, because I was looking after about 2,000 ewes and shifting them on daily breaks and all that sort of carry on, and I remember being up on top of a hill, the highest point on the farm, and I was just sad, and I screamed out to God, "God, I'm so unhappy. Probably just sad. If you want to know, does God speak to us through his word, the Bible, even to a 16-year-old in a fairly remote place, going through a really tough time, and has he got the ability to do that? Yes. I was reading the Psalms, and this is what I read. I didn't understand the theology of the songbook of the Jewish people. I didn't understand the aspects of and the intricacies of the interpretation of the Word of God. I didn't understand a whole lot about the Book of Psalms, but I could understand that. And I tell you what, it made me feel real warm. Stepping back from that a little bit, how does an invisible God love you? He does it through his church. I absolutely, completely, thoroughly, totally, and absolutely believe that the church is the vehicle by which the world will see the glory of God. It is God's program. It is his body. Every single one of you, if you are in Christ, you can be used by God to bless other people. When I went to church that Sunday on my own free will, because I was allowed to, Dad was in prison, because a long story, and Mum was at the other end of the South Island. I went to church that Sunday and I got invited out for lunch, small country church, and some of my rally leaders, and just told them what had gone on, and one of them just said, "This is now your home." And I've never forgotten that. And the care and the nurturing and the just sheer kindness that was shown was huge. And that gave me a platform to really grow and to go. And I thank God for them, because I wouldn't be standing here today if they didn't. But I do believe emphatically that God does speak through his word. He speaks into our hearts and lives if we're prepared to put some time in and read it. I can tell you now, it was a tough struggle for a kid growing up and not understanding one end from the other. It was just a mystery, really. But I kept at it. But when I saw that, I put a ring around it. I understood it. And God spoke to me through that. And has he done that 150 times or 1,000 times since then? Yes. I remember going to Bible school and I walked into a room that's about this size and it was just filled with books. This is the days before the internet, by the way. And I walked into this room and it was just filled with books and I went, yes! And I just, was so wanting to grow, so thirsty, so wanting to just absolutely explode with growth. Wanted to understand more and more and more and more and more. And I'd paid for that opportunity to do that, and I went to town. Got up at 6 o'clock every morning and started studying at 7 o'clock and finished at 11 o'clock. Did that 6 days a week and just loved it. Could do it again tomorrow at a heartbeat, because that's how incredibly powerful the Word of God is. It's like paddling in the ocean. Even looking at 10 or 11 verses like this is just depth. Wow. If you meet God in his word, he will change your life. And there is no end to that change. The more we get closer to him, the greater the darkness appears. And the more God is wanting to work in our hearts and lives. So as a church family, just finalizing, we have a doctrinal statement as a church. But the word of God is just so incredibly foundation to us as a body of believers, as a church. But also in our individual lives. And God can speak to us through his word. And I'm sure if we went round the room, there'd be hundreds of stories of people being able to say something similar, but in a different way, in a different part of their life, and in a different circumstance, how God met them in his word. So my encouragement to you is, if you haven't started reading, get started. If you're reading now and you're having difficulty with that, Go and pester the living daylights out of somebody that can help you, that you trust. And we, as a church, we are very, very committed to teaching God's word, because that's what we want to do. My father and mother took off, but the Lord has never let me go. And that's what I love about him. Let's pray. Father, today we just give thanks to you for how good you are. Thank you that in your word, the Bible, we have a sure foundation. Everything that you say, we can put our lives into and trust. Thank you that the security, the real security that we have in you, is that you will never let us go for those who put their faith and trust in you. The one that has a hold of us is greater than our understanding and realization of what we are and who you are. Thank you that you're coming to the earth, coming to the cross, and dying for our sins is the greatest thing that we need as human beings. Thank you for that story that has resonated in people's hearts and lives through all the generations and has been passed from one generation to the next generation, even to this day, when people in the Church of God spread the message of the Word of God, people's hearts and lives can be changed for good and forever and for eternity. So thank you for each other for today and the opportunities of it, and for this week that we've entered into. We think of the families that have sorrow in their hearts because of loved ones passing away and just in different health situations. For those who are in Christ, they are eternally secure, but we pray for them in their situations. Thank you for the new season that you're leading our church into. Thank you for the promises that are real and true for us today. But thank you also for the society that you've placed us amongst. People with different nationalities, different backgrounds, but with the same need. A saviour who loves them and understands them, but also has died to save them from their sins. So thank you for today and the opportunities, as we've said, that it presents to us as a church family, the people that you have died to secure. In Jesus Christ's name we pray this day. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.